Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you again that we can read of your wonders. We can read of how great you are in your word, that you have given us your word to reveal yourself to us. And so, Father, I pray that you are continually giving deeper and deeper understanding in revealing yourself to us. And Lord, that as we see more of who you are, and as you open up our eyes to see your glory and how worthy you are of praise and worship, Father, that we'd also get an understanding of ourselves and our unworthiness and our sinfulness in light of you, the holy and pure God. And so, Lord, as we understand who you are and who we are more and more, let us give you praise and glory all the more for who you are, and let us give you thanks and honor for the gospel, for you sending Christ to save us wretched sinners, for what love that has been displayed in his sacrifice, for what power has been made known in his victory over sin and his resurrection. And so, Lord, receive all the honor that is due to you. Let us lift up our praise and let us glory in Christ. Let us boast in him and in him alone. For you alone are worthy. And Lord, I pray, even as we think of this text here in John, in 3 John, that as we love the gospel, as we are so grateful for the gospel, that we would desire to see the gospel go out. And Lord, that we would take up the responsibilities that we have in seeing the gospel go out. The responsibilities you have given us as your messengers, the responsibility that you have given to your church, and Lord, that we would be obedient, and we would be joyfully obedient. And we're so thankful, Lord, that by your will and your mercy that you have made us a part of the work that you're doing in the world. Thank you. I pray, Lord, that you fill us with your Spirit, that we are daily more and more coming into submission to your Spirit. And Lord, that he is doing his work among us in his church. Glorify yourself in our study of your word. Honor yourself and compel us, Lord, to go out and be obedient and see the gospel go forth. I ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, again, if you take your Bibles and turn to 3 John, again, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 8. In his book, Missions, Andy Johnson says this. He says, "The church's mission is to display the glory of God by declaring the gospel to all peoples, by gathering churches in every place, and by filling them with disciples who obey God and will praise him forever for his grace." The Bible tells us how the mission will go forth. Through prayerful dependence, gospel proclamation, biblical discipling, and church planting. The Bible tells us what kind of missionaries we should support. Biblically faithful, methodologically patient, gospel proclaiming, church loving missionaries. The Bible tells us what the end goal of missions should be. Transformed individuals in biblical churches who will ultimately join a heavenly multitude praising the Lamb of God forever. And he's right. I think that's a great quote. Because true Christianity cares about the spread of the gospel. True Christianity cares that God is glorified for his righteousness and his grace in Christ. True Christianity wants to see people saved. It wants to see churches grow healthy. It wants to see churches planted. Not every church, though, has the same resources. Not every church has the same opportunities. And there are a variety of reasons why that is the case. So, for instance, when it comes to missions work, taking the gospel out to other parts of the nation or the world, there may be churches who have the opportunity to send missionaries out, to send different church planters out. And so they are the sending church, and there may be other churches that can cooperate with those churches and with each other as supporting churches, joining in together and with the sending church to support missions that the gospel may go out. And even in our own area, in our neighborhood, as brothers and sisters in Christ, in Bible-centered churches, in gospel-proclaiming churches, we may join together to reach our neighborhood, to reach our area, and to see the gospel spread even wider, and to have greater opportunity in working together. In our passage for this morning, we see the idea of cooperation and being fellow workers together for the gospel. And we will read of the Apostle John addressing in this letter a man named Gaius, who showed hospitality and support for believers who were strangers to him. And the Apostle John encourages him to keep doing this, to keep sending such individuals on their way with his support. And as we'll see as we continue in the letter next week, this is opposed to a man named Diotrephes, who may have been a pastor there at that church, and yet he did not recognize the Apostle John's authority, and he did not receive brothers as Gaius did. And what more, he put people out of the church who did receive brothers as Gaius did. But what John clearly wants and encourages here is to do as Gaius did. He continues to encourage Gaius to keep on in what he's doing. He wants there to be fellowship and fellow working together in the truth with those who proclaim the true gospel. And so he commends Gaius for what he has done for these men who came to him from another church, likely from John's church, these men who were preaching the true gospel. And in this case, we see Gaius is the example to follow. And Diotrephes, again, he would not receive the brothers, but I think it's clear if he would, then this church could be a supporting church. Maybe even a supporting church to those that John's church is sending out. So that's what I think the things that we see here in this letter. And so let's read our passage here for this morning as we begin 3 John. Again, 3 John, we'll be reading verses 1 through 8. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for those brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. As we, again, are starting 3 John here, we see that this letter, unlike the other two letters that we studied in this series, these other two letters of the Apostle John, this letter is addressed to a specific person. 1 John, I think, was a letter that was to be received by multiple churches. It could have been addressed to one church, but nonetheless, it was at the very least addressed to a local church, not just an individual. 2 John, in the position I took with where it references or addresses the elect lady and her children, I believe, again, that's referring to a specific local church. But again, 3 John here, as we see in verse 1, is addressed to a specific person. As we already said, his name is Gaius. And we see in this letter, John writes to acknowledge and commend Gaius for the report that he had received about him. And he wants to encourage him in his support of traveling preachers, those preachers who preach the true gospel, who had come to Gaius's home or to his church. It's very possible that the church met in Gaius's home, and that may give us some understanding as well. But in 2 John, we read about those who were itinerant preachers who came with a false gospel. And as we discussed, the Apostle John there commanded, "Do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works." But here, on the other hand, in this letter, we have preachers of the true gospel that show up at Gaius' house or his church. And so we see that what Gaius did concerning these preachers of the true gospel is commended. And John gives further instructions for him. You know, there's nothing we really know about Gaius, though, that's outside of this letter. His name appears in four other places in the New Testament, and each time it's associated with the Apostle Paul. But even in those four other references that have this name in it, they actually may be referencing two or three other Gaiuses. And there's nothing that clearly would state to us that this Gaius here is the same of any of those other references. So this actually may be a fourth Gaius that we see. Which isn't a surprise, because the name Gaius was actually a common name in the Roman Empire. It'd be like us today running into a John or a David. They're not uncommon names. And so really, again, all that we know about Gaius, for sure at least, comes from this letter. And what we see in this letter is that Gaius personally knew the Apostle John, and he was dearly loved by John. It also seems clear that Gaius would have been a person of influence within the church. It's not clear if he was an elder or a pastor in the church, which elder and pastor is referring to the same office there in the church. It's not clear if he was a pastor, but he may have had influence in the church because maybe the church met in his home. We don't know for sure, but it seems pretty clear that he, at the very least, was a person of influence within the church. Now again, as we said, as we go on in this letter, we'll see that John is writing to warn Gaius as well, we'll see it next week, of the things that Diotrephes was doing. And instead of the things that Diotrephes was doing, he encourages Gaius to follow the example of a man named Demetrius. And John tells him that he had every intention on coming to the church and exposing Diotrephes. Now, again, like in 2 John, with the elect lady and her children, we see that John loved Gaius in the truth. So again, we see the family love that was there among, and that should be and is among, true disciples of Christ. Now, as we come to verse 2, we see a greeting of well wishes that John gives to Gaius, saying, "Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health, as it goes well with your soul." John's desire was for Gaius to be doing well, and even doing well physically, doing as well physically as he was doing spiritually in his soul. And he wants him to be doing as well physically as he was spiritually, because John has pretty good evidence set before him that Gaius was doing very well spiritually. Because he had this testimony, as we see in verse 3, of how Gaius was in the truth. This testimony of how Gaius treated these preachers that came from another church. Again, likely John's church, likely where John was pastoring. And so he was able to greatly rejoice having received this testimony about Gaius. So he was aware of how well he was doing in his soul, how well he was doing spiritually. And so he wanted him to be doing just as well physically. He wanted him to be in good health. And we see here that John cared about the whole person. You know, sometimes as we talk about the priority of prayer and different things, we can give the idea that the physical things, the physical needs, don't really matter, and that we're to only focus on what spiritually matters. Now, I think what spiritually matters should get the priority, but that doesn't mean we don't care about the physical things. We do. And they are things that we should be praying about. Again, I think there's a priority to the spiritual things, but that doesn't mean we don't care at all about the physical. And John clearly, again, cared about Gaius's physical well-being. And two, as John made clear already, and does so in verse 4, there was no greater joy for him to hear that his children were walking in the truth. Those whom he either was used by God to bring them to Christ, or those whom he had responsibility for, those he clearly cared for so much. I mean, again, in all three letters of John, we see that those who were under his care, he had deep affection for and loved. And so to know that they are walking in the truth was such a source of joy for him. As a good elder, a good pastor, a good shepherd, he cared to see that those who were under his care were growing in the truth, continuing in the truth, were spiritually well off. And that is the pastor's joy. As they labor for the people, as they serve God by serving the people, they love the people that are under their care. And so the pastor's joy is to see them growing in the Lord, to see them put the priorities on the spiritual things where they belong, to see even if they aren't doing physically well, that they are doing spiritually well, that they are still rejoicing in the Lord, depending upon the Lord, growing in the Lord, proclaiming the truth of the Lord. All the things that would be evidence that they are being hospitable, as was the evidence for Gaius that he was doing spiritually well, as we see here in this context. It is the pastor's joy to see the people he cares for walking in the truth and all the evidences that show that. And so for John to hear this report about Gaius, that was a joyful occasion for him. It was such good news for him, especially at a time where yeast was spreading through the lump of dough, when false teaching was going out and dividing the church. Yet there were those whom John loved that were persevering, those who were demonstrating that they were walking in the truth. And really, true saving faith is a persevering faith. True Christianity perseveres in walking in the truth. And again, the very thing that John hears about Gaius, which prompts this letter, is that Gaius was being hospitable. As we come to verse 5, we see the kindness and aid that Gaius has shown in servitude and love, as it's reflected in his efforts, his faithful efforts, and shows that he was walking in the truth. Now, here in verse 5, this is one spot where the Greek can be a little iffy. What we see here is for those whom his faithful efforts were towards, was it towards believers and those believers that specifically he did not know, so they were strangers to him? Or was it towards just believers in general that included both those he knew and those who were strangers to him? Me personally, I go with the latter, that he was faithfully working, had efforts of love for all the brethren, and that would include also those who were strangers to him. But as one of the great Greek professors that I've had, he used to say, it's tentative. So it's not sure. But either way, the point is that what Gaius has done demonstrates his love. He was loving and faithful in opening up his door to faithful gospel preachers. And those who had experiences Gaius' hospitality, these strangers to him, in verse 6 we see they returned to their sending church, again, which could have been John's church where he pastored, and they testified to the church of Gaius' love. Gaius became known as someone who was loving, as someone who was hospitable. They shared about him. And really, he becomes enshrined forever in God's word here that we have as someone who is loving. And so I was thinking about this. What causes someone to be known as a loving person? Is it because they're a social bug? And they just need to be talking all the time and getting with other people. And is that what makes them known as a loving person? Or is it someone that's known for entertaining people, that we always have fun when we're around that guy? You know that guy. We all know that guy. He's the life of the party. Is that what makes someone known as loving? No. Someone is known as loving because of the loving things, the sacrificial things, the beneficial things they do for others. And so as Gaius continues to show hospitality to fellow believers, even to those who were strangers to him, to those who came preaching the true gospel, John then encourages him to continue to do this. And we see this in the latter part of verse 6. He says, "You will do well." Which is a translation of an idiom, and this idiom would be equivalent to us today as saying please. So in other words, John is saying, please send them on their journey. These ones that come to you and that you show hospitality to, please send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. John wants Gaius to send them forward in their journey like missionaries. And that's clear from the wording that's used here, the word that's translated as to send them on. So to meet their needs, to support them in their mission journey in a manner worthy of God, as they are servants of the living God. So they should be supported as such. And by serving them, in supporting them, Gaius would be serving God. Therefore, this is not a call for Gaius to just be looking, you know, digging in his pockets or around and seeing just what loose change he might have just so he could give them something. You know, what just happens to be in the penny drawer? No, this is a call for heartfelt, sacrificial giving to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. As faithful ministers of God's word, it was right to support them as they moved on to the next place. And then John gives reasons why he is asking guys to support such preachers. Verse 7 says, "For they have gone out for the sake of the name." In other words, referring to the sake of the name is saying for the sake of Christ. They didn't go out for their own sake. They didn't go out to gain influence or popularity or to become rich. It wasn't for themselves that they went out, but they went out for the sake of Christ, for his glory, to make his fame known, to point to him as the only way to salvation, that he is the only Lord and Savior. And in going out for the sake of the name, they accepted nothing from Gentiles. In this case here, Gentiles would refer to unbelievers. They were trusting in the Lord to provide for their ministry. They didn't take money from unbelievers. Their ministry in proclaiming the gospel was to, very often, unbelievers. And God supports his work. God supports his workers, and he supports them through his people. So we must trust him for his support according to his plan and his will for his work being done for the sake of his name. And that's what these preachers did. And since they did this, we see the reasonable conclusion that John draws in verse 8 when he says, therefore. He says, therefore we ought. And we've talked about in John's letters this word translated here as ought. It's referring to a moral obligation. So again, John is saying, therefore, we are obligated to support people like these. And the people that they're obligated to support, the people like these, are the people that are trusting in the Lord for their support, who are going out with the true gospel for the sake of the name. And the purpose for this obligation is that we may be fellow workers for the truth. So then, too, we, I believe, are obligated to support such people like these as opportunity comes. Again, as we saw in 2 John, we want to avoid taking part in the wicked work of those who spread a false gospel, but we want to take part and be fellow workers for the truth. We want to take part in taking the truth further out. And, you know, one thing that we've been talking about before everything got flipped on its head and not meeting together was supporting the mission work of Caleb Suko in Ukraine. And in doing so, we become co-workers in the spread of the gospel there in Ukraine. We should think of such obligations and think, what does that mean for us then if we are going to support such a work? Because we would do well then, too, to support him in a manner worthy of God. He preaches the true gospel. And so we should consider what we are committing to. Where does the salvation of others and the spread of the gospel fall when it comes to our priorities, both as a church and as individuals? Where does supporting the gospel ministries and gospel proclaimers fall within our priorities? And why are we in it? Why do we have this as a priority? Are we in it for the love of souls? The fact that there are lost souls, those who are not trusting in Christ for salvation, who will spend eternity in hell? That should weigh on us. Are we in it above all else for the glory of God? That in the spread of the gospel, that we are in it for his name's sake? That God would receive all the glory that he is worthy of? That too should weigh on us. This is the true Christian's desire. So we should understand he receives glory through the proclamation of his gospel, through saving sinners who trust in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Our goal, you know, even as we've talked about supporting Pastor Suco and his family, it's to see the gospel go out. The gospel of that God who created all that is seen and unseen. The God who made us, and so we belong to him. And he made us for himself. Yet we did not uphold his standard. We did not worship him as he desires, as he is worthy of. But we worshiped the created things. We even worshiped ourselves. We put others and other things in the place that God alone deserves in our lives. We've committed treason against our Creator, and so have earned death and wrath. Our Creator is holy. He cannot even look upon sin. He is holy. And we are sinful rebels in our lusts and greed and discontentment, our lack of trust, our idolatry, our hatred, our rage, our dishonesty, and on we can go, our blasphemy. There is not one of us who is not guilty in of ourselves. Yet God, by such love and grace, put his plan of salvation into motion. God, the second person of the Trinity, became a man. He lived a perfectly righteous life as a man. And as the perfect sacrifice on the cross, he bore God's wrath. He took the just penalty of sinners who would believe upon him in our place to suffer God's judgment so that we would never have to. He died in our place, but he did not just die. He rose again. He rose victorious over sin and death. And if you will repent and trust in him alone, if you will turn from trusting in anything else, in any other way of salvation, if you will turn from your rebellion to turn by faith to Jesus alone to save you, you will be saved. You will be credited with his righteousness, his perfect righteousness. And you will be forgiven of your sins. You will be saved. And when we are saved, we are filled with such gratitude that this God who created everything, this God who is so powerful, he literally does whatever pleases him. This God who is worthy alone of all honor and glory and praise, that he would save me. When we realize this, we're so full of gratitude. When the Spirit does his work in us, changing us from the inside out, applying God's word to our hearts, he grows us in this gratitude that God would make us his own. And because we are so full of gratitude, because God has so loved us, we are compelled then to love others. We are compelled to want others to know of this gospel, that others would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, putting their trust in him and in him alone. As we have this gospel, we want this gospel to go out. We ourselves proclaim this gospel. This is the gospel we support going out, that we want to get behind others who are preaching this true gospel. And so again, like we saw in 2 John, we do not want to just give our support to anyone, but to those who are proclaiming this message, this gospel, to those who are proclaiming this Christ, the only Christ who can save. We desire to be fellow workers of this gospel going out into Mayfield and Childs and Carbondale and all the surrounding area. That this is the truth that we want to support going out into the world, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. That is our desire. That is why we talked and brought up about the ministry in Ukraine with Caleb Suco. That is why we proclaim the gospel every opportunity we get with every message. The gospel is what we want to see go out. How grateful are we that we have the opportunity that we may be fellow workers for the truth. So let's do so. Let's pray. Father, I thank you and I praise you for the truth of your word. Honor and glorify yourself in your church. Your church, who you have placed your spirit in. Your church, whom you glorify yourself and lift up the name of Christ. Your church, who you send out into the world to do the gospel proclaiming work. Send us out, Lord. Each of us, let us go out obediently to proclaim the gospel, and I pray that we would proclaim it in the power of your Spirit, that by your grace we would see people repent of their sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. I pray that you would supply our needs, that we can turn around and support others, that you would use us to support others in any way that you deem possible for us, that we can come alongside those working for the gospel in other places. I do pray for the ministry of Caleb Succo. Pray for his family. Pray for their church there in Ukraine. Pray for their sending church there in Washington State. I pray, Father, that you would honor yourself in them. That, Lord, that you would be blessing their ministry. We pray for Caleb and his family, that you would keep them safe. And Lord, even in this time where the country is shut down, I pray that you are giving them opportunities for the gospel to go out, where people aren't even out in the street, that you would give them opportunity to reach others with the proclamation of Jesus Christ. And Lord, again, I pray that you would bless us here at North Valley, that you would be showing us more and more opportunities that we can proclaim Christ, that we can be faithful to your truth and your word. And Lord, again, I thank you that we can be looking to gather again. And I pray that you would glorify yourself in that and continue to give us opportunity in that to proclaim your gospel. And that we trust you every step of the way. I thank you, Lord, for saving us. I thank you for giving us your truth and opening up our hearts to your truth. And Lord, if there's any who are here with us this morning, if there's any who have not trusted in Christ alone for their salvation, Lord, I ask that your Spirit would do a work of power in their hearts, that they would be able to see you in your glory, see you in the proclamation of your gospel, see their need for salvation. They see that they have not been good, that they have not upheld your standard of good, but need a Savior, and that Christ is the only Savior. Lord, warn them of the wrath that is to come in your justice and your holiness, and that they would flee to Christ for refuge. We thank you that Christ is our refuge. We thank you that you provided that salvation for us, that we can know you through him and know that we have eternity with you that no one can take away. I thank you. In Christ's name, amen.